The word of the Lord today comes from Matthew 20, 1 to 16. It's on page 801 of your pew Bibles, if you want to pull that out or watch on the screen behind me. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Friends, good morning. And unlike the kids' talk, I have no chocolates to throw at anyone. Sorry about that. But friends, as we gather this morning on this holiday weekend, and we have a team at Wellington, as David prayed, and they're there. They made it safely. I'm told I have photographs yesterday, and they serve in Christ. Linda and I will be visiting the team. We're on leave this week, but we'll be visiting on Wednesday morning to see meet the pastors and the leaders and watch our young people serving. So looking forward to that. But friends, it's exciting to be together because just over to my left is the baptistry, and it's full and the water is warm. Because God is in the business of changing lives by his grace. And tonight, a young married couple who began life as Hindus, an Indian and a Sri Lankan, will testify to God's love and grace and be baptized at that 5 o'clock service. It's going to be a powerful night, and they invited many families and friends to come with them. No wonder we sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Sumi, I think, was converted really in her teenage years. Her husband, Surya, in his 20s. They've just done the Alpha course with us and back to basics and so on. But Mogo, on the other hand, was a late convert to Christ. Her daughter prayed for her and witnessed to her, spoke to her of God's love. At the age of 87, grace broke through. She trusted in Christ. I remember baptizing her in a backyard swimming pool, getting her into that pool, fully immersed. That's how we do it. And she lived the rest of her life glorifying God. God's grace is amazing. Whether at 15 or at 27 or at 87, you get the same reward. You get the same gift from God: grace, forgiveness, eternal life. But sometimes we're offended by the grace of God, and this parable indicates some were offended by the landowner's generosity towards those who worked for him. And that's why Jesus tells the story. Firstly, God's surprising grace. He said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like this." We're talking about grace in the kingdom of God. What's it like to enter the kingdom? How does it work? It's a story of justice, reward, and generosity concerning the owner of a vineyard. And you heard the story, you heard it in the kids' talk, and we've just had it read to us. But let's just recount it again. He organized some people early in the morning, and he agrees to pay them 1 denarius. That's their reward for the day. And 1 denarius is a good amount of money. It's what a family needs for the day to feed their families, look after themselves. So they're waiting for an employment. The landowner says, come, work for me. And they say, thank you, sir. Because allowing me to work for you means I will get paid one denarius. My family will eat today. Thank you. Great generosity that someone offers you work. It was a privilege to work and earn wages. Not everyone has that privilege in the world. It was an act of grace on the part of the employer to offer this person work. Well, then at 9 a.m, he wondered whether there were enough workers to complete the job in the parable. And he found some others in the marketplace. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. Jesus plays with the parable. Doesn't tell him how much. In the parable, he said, well, I'll pay you what's right. And the listeners are listening, where's this story going to go? At 9, he does the same. Not enough people. He employs some more. At 3, employs some others. At 5, can you imagine? These men have been standing around all day. If they don't get work, even at 5, they're still waiting, then the family doesn't get fed that day. They can't buy the food. They can't pay their cost, whatever it is. They're hanging around all day. At 5 p.m, he went and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long? Because no one has hired us. You need to feel the pathos of that. This is someone waiting, hoping that someone will be gracious to them to offer them a job. So they have enough money to survive. For their kids to eat. So they can go to bed that night with their stomachs full. We've been waiting around all day. That's the point of the parable, you see. Waiting all day, we're just looking for someone to be gracious to us, someone to show us love, someone to give us an opportunity. When evening came, the foreman is directed to call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. They finish off the job of the evening. He pays them one denarius. And as you can imagine, and part of the offence of the parable and the offence of the gospel is that they think, well, if they got one denarius and they've only worked for an hour, the way we think about working rights, well, we'll get paid more. And they grumble because they don't get paid more. These men who were hired last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. And the boss says, well, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am too generous? I mean, we do those things quietly. Someone, hey, here's a few $100 to pay your bills. Hey, I'll write you a check. Can I just transfer some money into your account? I know you need some money. And not everyone knows, but they all know in this story. Because they all talk, hey, what do you got? One denarius. And they're complaining. Oh, I did you no wrong. There's no injustice. I've simply been generous to others. I wanted to give to others as much as I gave to you. I'm not cheating you out of anything. I'm just being gracious and generous. The focus of the complaint is this, objecting to an act of sheer generosity that he displayed toward other people. Friends, the kingdom of God is about grace, not merit. The kingdom of God is about grace, not merit. God is good because he is good. Grace triumphs. The last in can be as best dressed as any other. The dying thief is as welcome as any in the line of the heroes of faith. The prostitute from the back streets of Nazareth will be as welcome as the Apostle Paul. We all stand in need of forgiveness, grace and power that comes from God. God wipes out our past and acts in grace, equipping us for our future. So the disciples, as children of their time, were steeped in a doctrine of merit. Do good and find favour with God. God will reward you. They needed to understand that salvation is an act of grace, God's generosity. And in time, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles would be added to the people of God, and they didn't get it by grace. Well, friends, summing up, what's the emphasis of the parable? God acts in grace toward all of us, Priority in time means nothing. We are all saved by grace. So who are the grumblers? Maybe you this morning. I don't know. I won't do a survey. How many think this is a bit unfair, this story? Anyone? Okay. Who are the grumblers? We'll come to why you shouldn't grumble. So I think, although it's not an allegory, it's a parable, but you can almost see the grumblers. It's the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that one? That son of yours has squandered all your wealth with prostitutes and other people. And he comes home and you throw him a party. The elder brother goes, I'm not going to the party, remember? Here's the grumbler. Or the Pharisees, who looked down on everyone else and thought, because they were so religious and so right and so Baptist. They have followed all the rules and regulations, right? And everyone else, although bad, undeserving sinners, and they were thrown in the good, God's good books, and yet Jesus, when he shows grace, they complain, they grumble all the time. Jesus, you can't hang out with those guys, those sinners, those tax collectors. Jesus, what are you doing? You're meant to be a rabbi, a prophet. And Jesus says, Pharisees, you grumble all the time. You don't understand. And the truth is, he says to them, on the outside, you're all clean. On the inside, you're full of evil. How many people have pretended to be good and right on the outside, in churches even, and on the inside, they're full of evil? Grumblers. They don't like God being generous to others. So he says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. For an important word for all of us, Christian and non-Christian, I don't know your state this morning. Because maybe you didn't grow up in church. You're still welcome to Christ. Maybe you don't even own a Bible yet. You are still welcome to come to Christ. You may be poorer than some others. You may be wealthier than others. It doesn't matter. You're still welcome to Christ. You may have a different skin color to others. You're still welcome to Christ. You may be from Asia or Europe or Africa or South America or the Middle East. You are still welcome to Christ. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, God offers forgiveness and a new start. We're all Christians by grace. None of us deserves it. But friends, unfortunately, in the Christian church in its history, often it has not been very gracious when people from different social classes have become Christians and entered the church. Let me give you two examples. When George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley brought the gospel to the lower classes of society in the 18th century, they were criticized and resented by some of the conventional Christians. Now, those guys are our heroes in the faith. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He had compassion on the poverty-stricken slum dwellers of London, and he used this expression, we give them soup, soap to clean up, and salvation. In other words, we want to look at the whole person, give them food, help them to clean up physically, but also bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. He was condemned by self-righteous people of his day. I wonder what we're like. Are we so moved by the grace of God that when we see God's grace and generosity shown to others, we rejoice with them, or do we grumble? See, they are offended by God's forgiveness. Let me take you to the cross where Jesus dies for our sins. And on the cross, one criminal insulted Jesus and the other rebuked him. He said, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." Here's the guy who worked at 5 o'clock for an hour. He still gets paradise. He didn't even work at 5 o'clock. It's the last seconds of his life. He's still in the kingdom. He's going to be with Jesus. He said, "Of course, today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't have to work at it. He didn't have to earn merit. He didn't have to be a good guy. He just had to be a repentant guy who trusted in the finished work of Jesus. One of my friends, his name's Sean, he used to be an itinerant evangelist until he became quite unwell some 15 or 20 years ago, and he was preaching on this passage of scripture, and I have one of his newsletters from many years ago. I've kept it because it's so powerful. He says this. He says, "I've just returned from speaking at a series of evangelistic meetings in Western Australia. And after the service, the minister brought a couple who wanted to see me. They wanted to talk to me about my message. I thought, wow, this could be good. They may want to become Christians. They may want to turn from their sin. And they want to speak to the speaker." But the couple were in their mid-40s. The husband started by saying that he was a good man. He had worked hard all of his life, was raised to believe in values of integrity and truth, faithfulness, etc., what his life was all about. He was offended that I said in my talk that goodness does not secure a right standing with God, but it has to do with who is king in your own life. And as you know, one of the criminals turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom." He wanted me to change my message, as he had presumed I'd got the message wrong. Now, if you want to have a conversation with me about me getting the message wrong afterwards, happy to chat to you. Says, what a danger there is in being a good person, as it binds you to or blinds you to your sinfulness. And then it didn't finish there. Firstly, the husband said, "You got your message wrong, you better change it next time you preach it." And then the wife said, she proceeded to tell me that she was Jewish, and because of an evil man, Hitler, she was robbed of having grandparents as they were killed in the Holocaust. It was deep for them. Their serious loss. She stated that if God was going to allow criminals into heaven, like the criminal who was crucified with Jesus, then she didn't want to be in heaven with that sort of person. "I don't want to go." So both husband and wife found it hard to accept that they also were sinful and guilty, and they needed God's grace to be shown to them if they were to be forgiven. He said the conversation went on for quite a while. I tried to show them from the Old Testament, the New Testament, that salvation is all by grace, but they couldn't get it. He says, when I speak to people after an evangelistic talk, I have two types of responses. The first is those like the Pharisees who find it hard to accept grace because they are good and decent people. They believe that they are in God's good books because of goodness alone. So the other is the sinner, as the Gospels put it, who desperately wants grace but doesn't believe it can be effective for them. "No, God would never forgive me. No, I've been so bad." Both groups. So thanks be to God that he saves both groups, convincing them in the gospel truths. He humbles the righteous and exalts the sinner. "Do pray for this couple," he says. "They will find peace with God through Jesus." Grace is offered to all of us, no matter when we receive it. In his book, Jesus the Fool, Mike Frost, a lecturer at Moreland College, we lost that. We have to. I'll keep talking. He tells a story of, in his book, Jesus the Fool, about a guy came to him at his church after he preached somewhere. It's the one. And it's a middle-aged guy. The guy had only just become a Christian recently, and he assured Mike that he had lived such a depraved, self-seeking existence prior to devoting himself to Christ that he felt quite ashamed of himself. That's fair, isn't it? Sometimes we've done things. We're ashamed. We don't want anyone to know. We want to go to the grave with those things. He had alienated his wife and children and most of his friends before becoming a committed Christian. He said, "I lost all of them. I was so evil. I was so bad." Nevertheless, there was a sense of hope and peace in his eyes. But one thing bothered him, Mike says. He said, "I've lived my life with little or no regard for anyone but myself, while others have spent their entire lives following Jesus. But if my life ends tonight, I receive the same reward as they do. Redemption applies to us all equally." And Mike said, "So what's the problem with that?" "Well, it seems so unfair. It just seems so unfair." And Mike said, "You want to know something? It seems unfair because God is not fair." Keep listening. "It seems unfair because God is not fair." I said, "What do you mean? You're a Baptist pastor. What do you mean God's not fair?" "Well, it's not at least a bit fair. Because if we got what we deserved, none of us would find salvation. It's not his fairness that saves us. It's his grace that saves us through the death of Christ on the cross, you see. All of us are saved by grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, finally, we are all saved by Christ's sacrificial death. A holy God offers forgiveness to young children, to teenagers, to young adults, to families, to parents, to seniors, to retirees, whatever it is, whoever you are, whatever age or stage, God offers you grace. The Bible says Christ himself carried our sins in his body on the tree, the cross. Our sins were carried by Jesus and he died for us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus becomes sinful, we receive his perfection by faith in the finished work of Jesus. It's all Jesus, it's not us. Justice is served, sin is punished, grace is received, and love is demonstrated, he dies in our place. In his book, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper again recounts a story of his father, who was a preacher who traveled from place to place. A fiery Baptist evangelist, he said. And a man came to his saving faith near the end of his earthly existence. And it goes like this. The church had prayed for this man for decades. He was hard and resistant. But this time, for some reason, he showed up when my father was preaching. At the end of the service, during a hymn, to everyone's amazement, he came from the back of the auditorium and walked right down to the front to give his life to Jesus. Everyone was stunned. This guy, they'd been talking to him about Jesus for years, had no spiritual interest. And he came down to the front at the end of the sermon to give his life to Jesus. Opened up his heart and he believed. But that didn't stop him from sobbing and saying, as the tears rolled down his wrinkled face, "I've wasted it," he said. "I've wasted it." And I said, what have you wasted? He said, "I've wasted my life. I get to heaven, but I've wasted my life." And I want to say to you and to be praying for our friends, whatever age there are, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait till your dying breath to become a Christian. Why waste your life? Use it in something that's meaningful. Use it for the glory of Christ. Use it to bring others to Jesus. Sometimes people say, "Oh no, you know, I live my life when I'm bored. I've got nothing else to do with my life. When I'm close to death, then I'll repent." Friends, let me say, if that is your attitude, you probably won't repent. If that is your attitude, you probably won't repent. Don't waste your life. Give it to Christ now. Let him forgive you and you'll receive his grace, his reconciliation. Then use your life, your time, your talent, your treasures for the work of God and the glory of his name. I look to the left and I see the water of baptism, which speaks of a new life in Jesus. And Sumi and Surya will go under the water, indicating and reminding us that Christ died and was buried. And they're saying, "We're dead and buried to our old life. As Christ was raised to life on the third day, they'll come out of the water symbolic. They are now risen to a new life in Jesus and they go and live their lives for the glory of God." And as we do that tonight, will you pray that many Hindu families and friends that will invite, who will hear the gospel, many of them for the first time, might see the grace of God, might be drawn to Christ and find life in him. We pray. Lord God, thank you for your grace that saves whoever believes in the finished work of Jesus. Lord, help us not to be grumblers when we see lives transformed, but to rejoice as the angels in heaven rejoice over every sinner who repents and believes. Lord, we ask that for each of us, that we would know that we have peace with you. And Lord, I do pray for anyone this morning who doesn't know you personally, has never repented and believed, or maybe is struggling, maybe is wandering away like the prodigal son, needs to come home to Jesus. They'll come home to Jesus today. Boys, girls, mums, dads, whoever we are, that Jesus would be our Lord and our Saviour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.